As we gather tonight, we gather around a word. And that word for us tonight is the word excruciating. It's a word that I'm sure some of us have used from time to time in our lives at different moments of pain or suffering or struggle. But the word excruciating itself is actually Latin. It comes from the word excrucion, which means from the crucifixion. The pain that Christ experienced for us is a pain that the Roman Empire had mastered for a reason. They mastered it so that everyone could observe it, everyone could fear it, everyone would be absolutely and utterly terrified of it, so that they knew the Romans were in charge, so that they knew that anything they could present would be squelched with the most extreme pain imaginable. Christ was there before Pontius Pilate, before that pain. And there Pontius Pilate, he looks at Christ, he looks at Jesus, he says, "Jesus, what is truth?" 2,000 years ago, the governor of Israel, the Roman governor of the land, he asked the question, "What is truth?" And Jesus stood there in silence because he knew that Pontius Pilate would never understand. Truth is something that was going to be had. Truth was something that was going to happen. Truth was something that was going to be achieved through Christ and Christ alone. Something that the Roman Empire, the Jewish Empire, something that King Herod himself as well would never be able to grasp in their own accord. A question that we ourselves today find wrestling with such division. What is truth? As time goes by, the uprising begins, and out on the courtyard, there are those that are finally tired of Jesus, this man of Nazareth. They want to get rid of him finally. They're tired of him presenting to them what truth is, tired of him presenting to him a different model of what humanity is, and not only a humanity of compassion and kindness and care, but a humanity that called something what it was. Everyone that encountered Christ walked away changed because they finally experienced what God's truth was for them. And they also experienced that God's truth was that we are sinners. We've departed our ways from God. We have turned our backs on God. We have no interest truly and utterly in being in relationship with God. Profoundly more interested in relationships with others and ourselves, mostly ourselves. Amen? And they couldn't grasp that. No. The finest robes and all the rings on the fingers, walking around from community to community, deciding who's in and who's out. Each chief priest, as their time came in their calendar year, they had the opportunity to be the one that sat at the mercy seat inside of the synagogue. Inside that synagogue, that center of community, that center of worship all throughout Israel. And there, as one would come to the synagogue each day to participate in life, there they were, sitting at the doorstep, sitting in the mercy seat, declaring, "Welcome. You can come in. Yes. Stay out." The mercy seat, a mercy decided by acts of righteousness and gloating in greed and power and sin. Out in the courtyard now, they're shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pontius Pilate, he just wants to know what is the truth. Because as I look upon this man, I see nothing worth crucifixion. Crucifixion is for the worst of the criminals. Crucifixion are for those who have actually rebelled against the Roman Empire. Crucifixion is for the criminals of criminals. This man right here, he's supposedly your king. Crucify him, they shouted. And what does he do? Sits on the neutral fence, just like each and every one of us. I'm not going to make a judgment call. I'm not going to speak to that. I'm not going to judge others. I'm not going to do that. No. No, that's for the Jews to decide. That's for King Herod to decide. He washes his hands and says, his blood is on you. But Pilate's, he's wrapped into that story so much so as well. In fact, each worship service, we sit here and we say, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, died, and was buried. Imagine each time we sit on the fence. Imagine our names get woven into a creed for centuries, for eons. Because the truth is, we kill him too. So he's taken down into the space of torture and abuse, where he is beaten, he is flogged, he is whipped, he is lashed. The cat of nine claws get whipped across his rib cage and caught into the meat and pulled, and there he is torn wide open. And the crown of thorns placed on his head with a whack from the pole right onto his head to make sure that that crown is seated firmly. Why? Because he's the king of the Jews, right? And then he's taken out there, and that lumber is strapped to his wrists, and he's made to carry his own cross. He brings his cross up the Via Dolorosa, 7 stations, been there myself, beautiful place, right there in the marketplace. Ironic that it is the lifeblood of Israel. It is the lifeblood of Jerusalem still to this day. But there is that path that Jesus would have walked, stopping along the way, where he is met by some of the saints, some of the people with compassion, some of the people that are still clinging, that maybe, just maybe, there's hope in the flesh and blood of this man. And he's taken out to Golgotha, the place of the skull, as it's known. And it's outside of the gate. It's outside of the temple walls of Jerusalem. It is none other than the dump itself. But alongside that dump is the pathway where every trade person would have come into Jerusalem. Again, the Romans know what they're doing. They're going to crucify right on that doorway, right in that gate into the holiest of cities. Why? So that everyone that walks past him knows, you do not mess with us. We're in charge, not you. And the nail was driven into his wrist. It severs the nerve. Those of us that have hit that thing that we call the funny bone, I have no idea why we call it that. But imagine that zing going one wrist to the other, nonstop, back and forth, every single time you move. And of course, when you were crucified, you were crucified, you were stripped naked. Why? So that you can socially be on display, absolutely being obliterated by shame as everyone sees you hanging there. And the artists often get it wrong. They didn't crucify you feet up in the air. They crucified you inches off the ground, so that the nail in your feet is something that you wish was removed. You wish you could just take 2 more inches down and finally place your feet on solid ground. But you can't. You won't until your last breath. And he shouts out the words, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Theologians have wanted to chalk it up to the human side of God. No, it goes back to the Psalms. Jesus knows exactly what he's saying. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Jesus himself has gone down to Jerusalem to be placed on that cross because he knew, he, God in the flesh, knew that this is what it was going to take for humanity to receive God's mercy. Again, theologians, they say, oh, that's the human side of Jesus crying out. No, Jesus is fulfilling every dot and tittle of the Old Testament scripture. As King David himself says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself cries out the words of the king, the predecessor before him, his own ancestor, King David himself. He cries those words out for all of his Jewish kindred, all of the rabbis, all of the high priests sitting at the foot of that cross. They know exactly the words that he is crying out. But the holiest of words that he shouts are the words, it is finished. What's finished? His life? In moments, yes. But what is finished is Jesus drinking of the cup when he says, I'm thirsty. Yes, they mock him with a sponge of vinegar. When he says, I'm thirsty, he is about to drink the wrath of God. He is about to drink the wrath of his own Father to pour out for all of the sins of humanity. He's the sinless being. He is there when we should be. It is finished. He has drank every last drop. And I commend my spirit to you. In the Gospel of Mark, it opens in this scene with Jesus at the river of the Jordan River. And it's in that opening scene that we have those waters of baptism. So the young family, thank you for giving me this opportunity to be reminded of the meaning of that baptism. And in that baptism, Jesus comes out of those waters of baptism and the heavens are torn open. We have that word schizo. The heavens are schizoed open. And it is God revealing himself through the word, through the spirit. And that dove descends as we hear those words, this is my son, the beloved. And again on that cross, as Jesus takes his last final breath, we hear the words in Mark's gospel that the temple curtain inside the temple, up on the hill, up on top of that temple mount, the curtain is schizoed torn because the Ark of the Covenant, where the Jews believe that all of God in his presence existed and reside, that temple curtain is torn in which God reveals, you are no longer hiding me from you. I have never been hidden from you. I have always been here. I am through you. I am with this man, Christ the Son. Why? For us. And as we stand at the foot of the cross, we gaze upon it. We gaze upon our fears. We gaze upon the embarrassment, the fear of ever being exposed physically, mentally, emotionally to the capacities of others. The devastation of the excruciating pain that we so desperately try to stay away from. But humanity is horrible at lying all about it. Amen? Because what do we do today as we fix our eyes on the cross? Today we still have soldiers hunkered down in trenches in Ukraine and Russia, dropping bombs from drones now. We're really savvy with technology, amen? In the meantime, our Jewish neighbors, some of the most Orthodox, have three red heifers waiting. Any day now they might sacrifice them on the Mount of Olives. Why? Because that is to initiate, to fulfill Exodus, in which the third temple would be rebuilt. And there we already have death threats and war threats from the Muslim brothers and our Jewish brothers. Again, we stand at the foot of the cross, throwing threats at each other left and right. And here on the home front, it's an election year. Let's just divide ourselves even further because Trump is going to save us or Biden is going to save us. Good luck with any of that. We hunker down with every ounce of my identity, my truth. And again, each day I, as a pastor, hear Pontius Pilate's question ringing in my ears, what is truth? Well, we today in 2024 say your truth is whatever you want it to be. If your truth is more true than mine, then therefore the argument is that truth doesn't exist. Amen? Well, if truth doesn't exist, well, how true is that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the only identity we have is found in the one who hangs on the cross. Any identity we cling to outside of that is bondage. It's bondage to our sin. It's slavery to ourselves. It's slavery to the systems of the world. It's slavery to the truths and the lies that the world give us time and time and time again. But freedom does not come from the world. Freedom comes from the innocent, precious Lamb of God hung on the cross. As we come together tonight again with our bondage, bondage to our sin, we fix our eyes right there on our cross. The irony to that cross is kind of a beautiful one. Next week will be 8 years that Carmen and I and the girls moved to this community. 8 years ago, I was told the story that when that cross was there, it was empty. It was a silhouette to the back. And most people don't know who put that together. The women of the prison, believe it or not. Somehow, some way, there was a project approved for them to create something, to do this beautiful piece of art. They had the opportunity to create this stained glass. And with their own joy, their own hearts, and their own bondage from their own sin that literally has them locked away, they put their soul into giving us broken pieces turned into beauty. Amen? The end of that story says that one of the women in the prison down there, she said, there's something missing to this cross. The food of life. The one who gives us life. The one who sets us free. The one who fed thousands. She said, there needs to be the Jesus fish. Because he's the one that went on the cross to set me free and to feed me the bread of life. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is okay, necessary, and appropriate for us to come to that cross asking for forgiveness, saying, dear Lord, I truly do not know what is true in this world. In the eyes of the world, I'm never going to find truth. But in you, Christ, in you alone, the truth is that you have swallowed the wrath of God for me that should have been poured upon me. You have set me free. You have taken every last drop so that I could receive the words mercy. So that, Christ, you could be the one in our synagogue each and every time we come into this space. As we come into the body of Christ, into the church, you sit on that mercy seat and you say, dear beloved child, you are baptized, you are loved. You are here. You are free. Thanks be to God.